Lord, I just want to thank you for, Lord, just this time once again, and the privilege it is, Lord, to teach your word. Thank you for bringing these ones in, tuned into the live stream, to partake of your word. Truly, it is a privilege, Lord, to walk through the word from cover to cover with a group of people that committed to receiving your word. So I pray that you'd anoint the teaching of your word this morning. Lord, it's best when we decrease and you increase. It's best when you teach us. And so, Lord, we're just going to read through the word. We're going to make some comments. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint the comments, that it would be directly from you. And we know that the reading of the word is always good. May you, even in the reading of the word, be our teacher and our preacher this morning. So may you anoint the next 45 minutes or so in the word. And I pray that you have a specific word for each one that's tuned into the live stream this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so Matthew chapter 10, right at verse 24. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. I'm going to read through the whole, all the way from 24 through verse 42, and then we'll look at the parts. Okay, so let's stand as we read the Word of God together, and we're going to read all, 24 verses. A little, it's 22 verses, and so we're going to read all the way to the end of chapter 10. Okay, so Matthew chapter 10, right at verse 24. Okay. It says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Verse 25, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Verse 20, therefore do not fear. Do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you, verse 27, in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Verse 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Verse 33. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Verse 36, a man's enemy will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. Verse 39. And he who loves his life for my sake, he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Verse 40. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Let me pray one more time. Oh Lord, we lift up these scriptures to you. May you anoint them. May you bless them. May you bless the teaching of the word. And again, may you have a specific word, a prophecy for each one of us that's tuned into the live stream. Lord, we want to be moved by the teaching of your word. We want to be moved by you alone, Lord. And so may you anoint this time. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. I don't know, are the lights okay, guys? Yeah, since I moved back, the lights? Just asking. It's okay? All right. All right. So we're doing a little bit different things here with the backdrop and stuff. Hopefully it doesn't detract from the teaching of the Word of God. Okay, so let's begin right here. Right here at verse 24. Now, before we get into the text, the parts, you know, I want to just talk a little bit about the title of this message. I titled this message, as you notice, From Following to Sending. Now, I do spend quite a bit of time praying over the title. I don't know if you know that. And so I was praying over this title, and usually, you know, when I get the titles, it's toward the latter part of the message that I've studied. And it makes sense, right? You're studying the scriptures, you're trying to understand the parts, and then the Lord kind of gives you, right, kind of a summation of all the parts. And so this is what I do. And so, you know, I titled this message From Following to Sending. And the reason for this is because Matthew 10, it begins to transition right here in the middle from disciple to apostle. I don't know if you've noticed that. As Warren Wiersbe says, it's graduation day. How many graduated recently? Graduation day, right? Graduation day is important. Hopefully, right? Hopefully we've graduated and we've moved on. Think about it, right? If I'm still in elementary school, I'm a little bit old for elementary, I've never graduated. There's a problem, right? So hopefully, as we mature and we develop, there's a graduation day. And so Warren Wiersbe, I like how he titles or summates chapter 10. It's graduation day. So the 12, they've been following. They're disciples. Remember, a disciple means a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what it literally means. But now they're going to go on to be what? Apostles, the 12 apostles. And the word apostles means what? It literally means one who is sent out. Okay, and so it begins with discipleship. And we've seen this throughout, right after the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, there's all these different miracles. Thus, Jesus is ratifying his authority, right, in his message by showing his authority in miracles. We've looked at that, right? We've chronicled. He's healed every disease and sickness. He's even calmed the storm. And remember, I always go back to this. Remember when he forgave that paralytic sins, right? And he says, so that you know that I have authority. And he's looking right at the scribes and the Pharisees. I have this pictured in my mind. Remember, they put the paralytic, they cut a hole in the roof of the house. That's because that place is so packed, they can't get at Jesus. And so everybody is watching him, right? And then he says, so that you, he says, your son, your sins are forgiven. And then he goes and says, so that you shall know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Pick up your mat and walk. And so that there is really where the two, they meet, right? The message and the miracles, they ratify the message. The message was that, you know what? I can forgive sin. I'm God. But then the miracle to ratify that, he told the paralytic in front of everyone, pick up your mat and walk. And so we've seen this cadence, right? Miracle and then message, miracle, message. But in between the miracles, we also alluded to this. There's what we coined discipleship interludes. And there's a call now to follow Jesus. But remember, he did that and he qualified. He says what? Count the cost. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. But what? The Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. And so we notice this, that Jesus wasn't into numbers. He wasn't into just bringing out the multitudes. Actually, we see in his ministry, as he ministered to the multitudes, they started to dwindle down. Because as it went from miracle to message, he started to hone in on the message. And you study the Gospels here. Really, he started with the multitudes and he ended up with basically a handful, when you think about it. And so the growth of his ministry wasn't so much, but he was more into quality than quantity. And so he would tell them, right, count the cost. But right here, now in chapter 10, we see the movement from disciple to one who is sent, to apostles. And so the word apostle is a man. It means literally one who is sent. And so these 12, the original apostles, are the ones who were sent out. And we see the record of that here in the Gospel of Matthew, right here in chapter 10, as they were sent out on really what you think about, when you think about it, it's their first missionary journey. Now, I don't know if any of you have actually gone on missionary journeys, short-term or long-term. You know, Marcy and I had the privilege of doing both when we were going to Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara, way back in the day. And we were able to, had the privilege to go out for a long-term missions trip. And so, you know, there is a transition. And this is really what I think chapter 10 hones in on. You know, there's the call to be a disciple, to be a follower of Christ. And you have to count the cost. It's going to cost you something. But then there are those that go from following to actually being sent out. Now, the whole part about being sent out, we're going to see at the latter part of our text this morning, is that being sent out, they're the ones that are sent and they're the ones that send them out. And both are very, very much important, right? And they're both included in the reward. We saw that in the latter part of our passage this morning. There's a reward for those that are sent out and those that do the sending out. And so there's this kind of coupling of that. But you know, really chapter 10 is, as Warren Wiersbe would underscore, it's graduation day in the sense that there are some that are going to graduate on to being sent out. And you know, I believe this with all my heart, that we're all called to be sent out. You know, he says in the last part of the last chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to get there. He says, you know, there's the call to be what? To make disciples of all nations. And how do you do that? Well, you have to be what? Be ready to be sent out. And so whether you're sent out to your family, whether you're sent out to your co-workers, whether you're sent out abroad, right? We're following Christ, but there's a transition. There's graduation day, right? We learn to follow, and then we learn to what? To go out and make disciples of all nations. And that's really what it means to be sent out. And so this word apostles, you know, when people call themselves, I'm an apostle, well, just say, hey, everybody is. If you're a disciple, right, you should be graduated to be an apostle. All of us, what? Read the end of the Gospel of Matthew. All of us are called to be what? Discipling all nations, all right? And so this is the transition that we see. But I want you to notice this, that as he goes from disciples to apostles, as he commissions them, right, I want you to notice that Jesus prepares them. And we alluded to this last week in the first verse of chapter 10. What did he say? It says that, Matthew said, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them what? Power. See, that's the key, people. Who gave them power? Jesus gave them power. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now, when we see that they come back, and you know, there's going to be another account where he sends out the 70, right? And so that's another gospel. As he sends those out, they're going to do the same thing. And the reason I mention that is that you notice what Jesus is really trying to do. He's trying to multiply disciples and multiply those that who would go out. Now, why would that be? Well, see, Jesus is our example, isn't he? Right? But he's only one person in terms of he's fully man. He's in one body. It's two hands, two legs. He can only go to so many places. He can only minister to so many people. And so the call is to multiply that. And this is what we see. And he imparts authority to others so that they can do the same kind of ministry. And we see this happen, especially in the book of Acts. Right, as the call is to go out to the ends of the earth, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the outer parts of the earth. But what precedes that? He says, wait till what? Wait till the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then go out. And so he, Jesus, has the authority to impart authority to others. And we see this example right here before he sends them out. And then the record of when they come back, they said, hey, Lord, we were able to cast out demons, heal the sick. They were able to do exactly what Jesus did. But now it's what? 12 apostles. It would go on to be 70. And then when we see at Pentecost, it would go out to be what? Hundreds and thousands. And by the time the book of Acts, it ends in what? It ends in the city of Rome. Paul was in Rome. You see the multiplicity of the work of God to others. And so I believe, most radical work of the Lord is that he imparts this authority to you and I. Think about it. And so what are we going to do with that authority that he's given us? See, that's the call that we have upon our life. And so I want you to notice this transition from disciple to apostle. It's not that you're, don't say, Pastor David said, hey, I can be call myself an apostle. You know what I'm talking about, right? It just means one sense. So one that follows to one that now goes out and makes disciples of all nations. This is the transition that we see right here in the latter part of chapter 10. It's graduation day, as Warren Wiersbe says. Now they go on into the real life, and they go and they minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's look at the parts. Let's look at verse 24 real quickly, right? It says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Verse 25, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub or the devil, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear. Now, I want you to, if you don't mind highlighting your Bible, I want you to highlight this. Do not fear, because it occurs over and over and over again. Therefore, do not fear. Now, I want to just pause here and think about how many of you have fear? And what do you fear? I mean, there's phobias because of fear. And I got to tell you, fear is the antithesis of faith. It's the opposite. If you have faith, fear leaves. If you have fear, faith leaves. The two are opposite. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's why we fear, right? boy, I want to see that job. I want to see that paycheck. Otherwise, I begin to fear. But then you have to have faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, we hope in what? We hope in the things that we don't see. We hope in God. God, we don't see God. God is spirit. And his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus told the woman at the well. So we worship, we draw near to this God that is invisible. But we know that God exists. And I've given you this example. It's just like the wind, right? That spirit. I think I talked about this on our Genesis chapter 1 study on Wednesday evening. That word ruach, the spirit of God. It's a mist, right? It's you can't touch it. It's the word for air, like a breath, the breath of life. The Spirit of God comes in us. But you can't see breath. You can't see air. Just like you can't see the wind, can you? But you can see the effects of the wind. And so it is with God. God has promises in his word. Now, we don't see God, but we put our faith in God. And as we do that, and we're going to talk about this, as we draw near to God, as we fear the Lord, we'll fear no one or no thing else. And that is very important. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of not seeing. The evidence of things not seen. So this directive, therefore do not fear. You're going to see this over and over and over again. Now I want to ask you, what do you fear? What do you fear? Because he says, do not fear when it comes to the things of God. Do not fear. And he says, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Now, I want you to notice the coupling of disciple and servant right here in this passage. It's unmistakable in this verse. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Verse 24. It is not enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. Verse 25. Notice the coupling. You see, you cannot separate a disciple from being a servant. The two are one. And Jesus, he's our great example. So Jesus in the scriptures, it refers to him as the servant king. I don't know if you've noticed that. He's servant and king. You know, it's a unique description. Now, how many kings that you know are public officials that are servants? No, they want to be served, right? That's our nature. But Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he came as a humble servant. And so this is a rather unique description, but you know, it's one that his disciples, they have to emulate as well. Like Jesus, like his disciples. When we follow Christ, no matter what position, we're servants. And that's why Jesus is called the servant king. You know, he's king for sure. King of kings and Lord of lords. But he came as a humble what? As a humble servant. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Where's that? Gospel of Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Many commentators would say that is the key verse in the Gospel of Mark. Why? Because in the Gospel of Mark, it describes Jesus as servant. It's a central theme of Mark's Gospel. Jesus, fully man, he came as a servant. And he served himself unto death. He was that sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. And that's how he served all of us. It's through his sacrifice that we now have what? Eternal life. The better blood that removes sin. Doesn't just cover sin as the blood of bulls and goats did. The writer of Hebrews says it. Now the blood of Jesus Christ removes our sins and so that we can enter in behind the veil. And so Jesus, he's a servant. And that is one of the central themes of the Gospel of Mark. But then we see in the Gospel of Matthew that we're studying Jesus as king. Jesus as king is a central theme of the Gospel of Matthew. Specifically king of the Jews. But he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't even notice this. We're going to see this more as we get into the Gospel of Matthew. All these different Jewish words. Especially in the Olivet Discourse. And so it really does have a flavor in the Gospel of Matthew to reveal Jesus as King, King of the Jews. And how appropriate it would be for the Gospel of Matthew to be the first book, the first Gospel in your New Testament. Because right after Malachi in the Old Testament, what does Malachi say? Hey, Messiah is coming, right? Who's going to precede him? John the Baptist comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. And then what do we see? Jesus, the King of the Jews, comes. And so in Matthew's gospel, the flavor is king. And so I want you to notice this. He's a servant king, a servant and a king. And the reason I'm taking so much time to talk about this is, as a disciple and as one who is to be sent, you need to serve. It is not an option. And it's not a service with lips. And it's not a service that you advertise. Oh, look at me, I'm serving. No, you quietly do it. You serve. You serve until you drop. I love that. It reminds me of, remember the letters in the book of Revelation? Remember, seven letters to seven churches. The first letter is to the church of Ephesus. And I always remember this from Pastor Ricky Ryan's teaching. He does a little commentary on the seven churches there. And I always remember how he kind of underscores that word in the message to the church in Ephesus. It's the Greek word, and I believe it's kapon, and it means to labor until you drop. And you know what Jesus does? He says, good work, man. He commends them for it. Now, he rebukes them for what? Leaving their first love. But what he commends them for is, you don't tolerate false teaching. He says, you know what? You work. You serve. And that word there, when you study it in the Greek, it means to labor until you drop. I love it. You know, if at the end of the day you're tired because you've labored for the Lord, man, that's a good thing. Praise be to God. You've labored. It's kind of like when you, for those of us, or maybe not so much now for me, but for those of you who do workouts, right? The next day you're a little bit sore, but you know, it's actually kind of a good sore because you know your body's getting into shape. You know, it's the same in our spiritual man, right? We labor for the Lord. And this is what a servant does. Jesus is our example. And we are called as well to emulate that example, to serve. He's the servant king. Now, verses 24 and 25, they're therefore warnings to us disciples that a disciple, he is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. We need to serve like Jesus, and we need to follow him, and we need to do the things that he did, preach and teach and to minister. But what happened to Jesus when he did that? Well, we know ultimately he was put on a cross. He was persecuted, right? And so this is really the warning. Because they persecuted Jesus and called him Beelzebub, we as disciples, we can expect the same. You know, people, I say this because, you know, so often we as Christians, we're so worried about our feelings. And I don't want you to get the wrong, like, Pastor's not worried about people's feelings. You know, we want to be sensitive. That's not the issue. We want to be sensitive, but we cannot be so sensitive what people say and think about us. Because, you know, that's going to alter your call. You know, if Jesus, if he stopped doing what he did because he was so sensitive what people said, come on. There's no Bible. There's no record. You understand? We need to get past our emotions for the call of Christ. We're sensitive to people. Definitely. That's our goal. But we can't be sensitive to what they think about us, or what they say about us, or even what they do to us. And so Jesus warns us of this. But notice in this warning, right? What does Jesus say in verse 26? He says, do not fear them. I love it. Now, this is fear in regard to what people say, what people think, and what people do. He says, do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be made known. You know, in short, what he's saying is, don't worry about it. Give it to the Lord. God is what? God is our defense, isn't he? God's going to sort it all out. You know, when you are clean, when we're clean before the Lord, there's really nothing to worry about. My motivations, my heart are clean. No matter what anybody else says, if we're clean before the Lord, and that's the issue. It's me and the Lord. It's you and the Lord. We stand before the Lord every single day. Are we clean in our motivations, in our life, in what we say, in what we do? Are we clean? If we're clean before the Lord, hey, let the rest go. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, what? We shall not fear. Let me read that again. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we shall not fear. That's a good word, isn't it? Also, let me give you another one. God's word also tells us that he will deal with the wicked. Psalm 37, verses 12 and 13. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. Let the Lord deal with them. If people have bad things to say about you, hey, let it roll off your sleeve. Don't get your feelings hurt. Be sensitive to them. But don't be preoccupied by the things that they say. I mean, you come clean before the Lord. God will take care of that. God is our defense, right? Therefore, he says, do not fear. Now, verse 27. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the air, preach on the house steps. So we mustn't fear being a witness for Christ in what we say and what we do. We must be quick to giving God the glory, and especially amongst our unsaved family and friends, because you know what? They need to hear it. So often, though, we're a little bit kind of shy about that. Hey, I don't know what they're going to think. My unsaved friends, or the workers, right? My co-workers, or my family even. You know, what I believe Jesus is saying is that we need not fear these things. Because you know what? When you think about it, your unsaved family and friends, who's gonna give them the Word of God? Who's going to show them who Christ is? It's you who God has placed you in their lives. Who else is going to tell them about Christ? They don't go to church. They don't have a Bible that they read. And so, whatever the Lord tells you in the dark, speak it in the light. Openly, so they can hear and know about Jesus, who you follow and serve. It can be done in natural, everyday ways, and a supernatural love and compassion for the lost. You see, the Lord will fill you with your spirit, with his spirit, so that in just the normal, ordinary things of the day, right, that they will sense that there's something very different about you. And that's the testimony of Jesus in you. It's a supernatural work. Verse 28 says, and do not fear, once again, those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, I think this is the most important verse in this entire chapter, right here. Right here. Not only does he say, do not fear again, and he kind of ratchets it up, don't you think? This is where Jesus moves from fear of words to fear of physical harm and death even. But notice he says, do not fear. But then the latter sentence, the latter part of verse 28, it records how. How? It's one thing to say, do not fear, and it's another thing, how do I not fear? If I knew how not to fear, I wouldn't do it. But you know what? I seem to always be fearful of something. I can't help it. He says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. And then he says the same thing in verse 29, which we're going to get to. Do not fear, even and especially, he says this in verse 29, do not fear when it comes to physical threats or harm or even death. He says, do not fear. Now, interestingly enough, when you look at these 12, minus Judas Iscariot, they all died martyr's death. I don't know if you knew that, the historical accounts. All except for John, who was persecuted severely and exiled to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. So this fear not mentality was absorbed and received by these 12, minus Judas Iscariot. But I want to just share this with you. No doubt that this fear not mentality was what propelled the gospel to the ends of the earth. And you know what? I think it's the same today. Ones that do not fear, they're the ones God used to propel the gospel to the ends of the earth. Because you know what? Satan doesn't want that to happen. And he's going to do everything he can in his power to put fear in you. Not to do it. You see, no fear is a requirement for living and proclaiming truth. Notice that? No fear is a requirement for living and proclaiming truth. And you can see that even today. People that say the truth, oh my goodness. People that say, you know what? Marriage is between a man and a woman. Is that the truth? Well, we just studied that in Genesis. Oh my goodness. There are so many people that have a fear to say that. Why? It's the truth. You see, Jesus says, do not fear. Now, we have compassion. We have sensitivity. But we're not dictated in what we say and do by what people think. We want to love people. Jesus loved. He loved the multitude, right? But he gave them the truth. We cannot change the truth, people. We have to stand in the truth. But you know, you see even today, people are so fearful. This whole thing about being politically correct, I think you can label that as fear. Fear. F-E-A-R. All in capital letters. Fear. All these, I don't even know what the term is, what these woke people, they breed fear in people. So that they deny the truth. They don't talk about the truth. But what did Jesus say? You know, it's the truth that makes you free. And it's the lie that keeps everyone in bondage. So no fear is a requirement for living and proclaiming truth. It was in Jesus' day, and it certainly is in our day. It continues on. Speak the truth. Proclaim the truth. Proclaim the name of Jesus. And you know what will happen? You're going to be persecuted. He warned us, right? You can expect it. But here's a question to ponder. And I want you to think about this. This is something that I spent a lot of time thinking about in my study, and I almost didn't get a chance. I almost didn't finish the message because I was just really thinking about this. I want you to think about this with me and test me on this. This is more subjective, okay? But here's a question to ponder. What makes a person fearful? And what makes a person fear not? I mean, think about it. We would all like to fear not. I know I would, but the fact of the matter is that I fear certain things. But I'm sure you would agree. We all would like to fear not. But it's not so easy to do, right? To fear not. And you can see it in people. When you observe people, there are ones who fear more and ones who fear less. Fear not is more than just words. But how do we get past saying it and on to actually doing it, fearless living? How do we get past saying this is a good teaching, right? And actually fearing not? How do you get there? Well, you know, I believe the key is right here in verse 29. Verse 28, excuse me. What does he say? But rather what? Fear him. But rather fear God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, when we truly come to know the fear of God, I really believe this, we will fear no thing or no other. When you truly, and I think of Isaiah. Remember Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 6? Woe is me. That's what he said. When he's brought right to the throne of God, woe is me. You see this with John in Revelation. You know, as he ascended, right? And he had that vision of Jesus in all his glory. This is the unveiled Jesus, right? Man, he fell down as a dead man. You see, I believe when we fear God for who he is, the fear of all others and all things will leave. I really believe that. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 9 verse 10. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence. In what? In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. Proverbs 14 verse 26. The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Proverbs 19 verse 23. I can go on and on. I'm going to give you a couple more. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. If God be for me, who can be against me? What can man do to me? Psalm 118 verse 6. Now, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived outside of Jesus, he said this, and this is at the conclusion. You actually should have just read this not too long ago when you won your Bible reading plan. It's in Ecclesiastes, the last verses. He says, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is this. What? Fear God. That's the conclusion. You understand? Fear God. Because this applies to every person. That's the conclusion. The wisest man in the world. In his aged years, after he tried everything under the sun, this is what he learned. You know what? After all that's said and done, everything that I've been through, everything I've tried, fear God. You see, the fear of God overwhelms the fear of others. The fear of God, it overwhelms the fear of any other. And even the fear of physical harm and death. You know, Vince Lombardi, I don't know who Vince Lombardi is.
Was.
Vince Lombardi, late great Packers football coach. Sorry, ladies, I'm going to give this Vince Lombardi quote. He said this, the real glory is being knocked to your knees and getting back up. You see, God gets us back up, doesn't he? And for some of us, he pulls us up from the depths of hell. God is able. Only God is able. He can do it all. There's nothing impossible for him. He brings us up even from the dead. And because he can do it, and he does, we need not fear any other. Only God can bring us up. And many of us have been there, right? When we're knocked to the knees, to our knees, it is God who brings us up. You know, God, don't you, God, can you do it any other way? And the answer is no. He gets you to a place to cry out to him. He knocks you to your knees. But then he gets you back up. But it's in that place, right, that you're knocked to your knees, that the fear, right, the fear of God comes. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Psalm 23, verse 4. You see, the fear of God overwhelms all others. The fear of God overwhelms all other fear. And you know, we see so many examples of this in Scripture and in this life of faith. If you take time to actually read the Word and see so many examples of this, they feared God more than their very lives. All those that died martyrs' death. You see, the fear of God overwhelms all others, and we see these examples. I think of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Acts chapter 7, verses 59 and 60. You know, it was when Stephen was in view of Jesus that he had not fear, but only perfect peace. You know, I've seen this in the many times praying with a believer into eternity. For the child of God, the born-again Christian, the one who knows without a doubt his eternal destiny is secured in Christ, there is not fear. There's perfect peace. And you know, you can see this in the child of God, where you can't see this in somebody that doesn't know the Lord. You know, it's actually kind of a glorious work to behold. When faith is about to turn to sight, there's perfect peace. The person knows he's going to be absent from this life and present with the Lord. You can see this in the child of God. I've seen it numerous times, and I'm not kidding you. There's peace. There's no fear. Because they see God. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, verse 29, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Verse 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Verse 31. Do not fear. Here we go. Do not fear, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows. See, God is sovereign. He knows the exact number of your days. And the fact of the matter is that He will keep you and I in those days. The exact number, no matter what happens. You can know that the sovereign God is going to keep you alive for the appointed time. Nobody can change that. No person, place, or thing. So we need not worry. We need not fear. It is all in God's hands. And you know, His hands are strong and wide. They span the entire universe. And they are the same hands that hold you and I. We need not fear. God is sovereign. He holds you in His hands. As children of the living God, we can trust our Heavenly Father for each and every day. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, verse 33, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. You see, because God is sovereign and He knows the number of our days, we need not fear confessing Jesus before men. What are they going to do to us? And that really is the test of one who is going to be sent to further the kingdom. And you know, we're going to be held accountable to that. You know, are you embarrassed by the Lord? That's a good question, right? Are you embarrassed to say the name of the Lord? Hey, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Bible. Because really the enemy, right, the God of this world, wants us to not talk about it, to be embarrassed. And oftentimes he's successful. But what would we fear by doing that? Jesus says, whoever confesses him before men, even in the midst of persecution, him, Jesus, will confess before God in heaven. But whoever denies Jesus before men, even in the midst of persecution, to him, Jesus will also deny before God in heaven. Very clear teaching. You know, this is really highlighting the advancement from following to sending, following to going. Right, to being sent. It's graduation day. Some will graduate, but unfortunately some will not. Verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Anybody experience that? Yeah. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son and daughter or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Priorities. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who chooses not to die to himself is not worthy of the Lord. He who finds his life will lose it. Here's the key. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, the division is stark, isn't it? Right here. It will even separate families and friends who have not Jesus as the priority. He who loves father or mother more than me, verse 37, is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, do you believe he's just saying this? Think about it. Do you love Jesus more than your father and mother? Do you love Jesus more than your son and daughter? Is Jesus just saying this? I believe he means it. Because when the rubber meets the road, you're going to have to make some decisions. Are you going to follow the Lord? Or are you going to follow the world? Because oftentimes, your mother and your father, your son and daughter, they're in the world. And they want you to follow them. But you can't. You're a follower of who? Of Jesus Christ. And there's going to be separation. And he warns us of this. Now, I want to note this, that the context of this passage is what? Being sent out. And it would be like one who is called to missions and leaves his family and friends to answer God's call upon his life. Now, it doesn't say not to love your father or mother or your son and daughter. It doesn't say that, right? But he absolutely makes this clear that you need to love him more. Which is really what the 12 did, minus Judas. They were moved from following to what? To being sent out. And we see that transition. You know, as you study just the apostles, how they went out to different places and they ministered, they left things behind. They went on from being a follower to being sent out. But I want you to notice in verse 39, another important verse. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, I do believe that unless you die to self, lose your life in the Lord, that you will never ultimately live your life to the fullest that God has intended. I really believe that. You may have a partial fulfillment of what God intended, but not his best. Because he who finds his life will lose it. Another way to say it is that I must decrease so that he, Jesus, would increase. And this is where I think we as Christians get it mixed up. You know, I can come to church once in a while. I can hold a Bible. I can even do a couple of Bible studies. But you know what? I'm not going to lose my life. I like my life. Well, you need to meditate on this verse. You know, I believe oftentimes why Christians, a lot of them, are meandering without direction is because right here, they're still holding on to their life. One foot in, one foot out. It's really still about them. Not about the kingdom. It is true. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. Verse 40. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. And as you graduate and go, remember, you are an ambassador of Christ. You're representing Jesus. So don't take things so personally. If they receive you, that means they receive Jesus. And then give God the glory. If they do not receive you, then they are not receiving Jesus. Shake the dust off your feet and let it go. And move on, because there are many, many others that need to hear and see Jesus through your life. Don't get bogged down with ones that reject you. Because there's many more that need to hear. You see, everyone needs to hear. Right, that's the promise of the word. Everybody needs to hear, but not everyone will receive. You and I, therefore, are vessels, ambassadors of Christ, used to give people the opportunity to receive. Everyone needs to have the opportunity to receive. And you and I can be those vessels used to give them that opportunity. You and I. But try not to be so sensitive and give up because your Bible study only has a few people. Praise be to God. There's a few people. Keep giving out the manna. There will be some that receive it and some that reject it. But your part and mine is to offer it. is to offer it. We continue to give out God's word. Verse 41, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, surely I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So here again we see the principle of rewards. Now notice that the reward is proportional to the work. Verse 41, it says, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And the same with a righteous man. We can share in the reward of God's servants by supporting them as they serve. And so this extends beyond the one being sent, whether a prophet or a righteous man. There are those who receive and go, and there are those who support those that go. But both share in the reward. You understand? Verse 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So even seemingly insignificant works of kindness like this, a cup of cold water performed for God's people, they're meaningful in God's eyes. And so even the seemingly little things in this world, done with the right heart and with the right motivation, are important to God. Little things done well are big things in the kingdom. And so this transition and conclusion from following to being sent. You know, I believe this with all my heart. All of us, once we become children of the living God, we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord, we're now called immediately to follow Him. And there's going to be a cost. But the reason why we're called to follow Him is that we would now go on to be sent out. Because really, as we get to the latter part of Matthew, we're going to find that, you know, not a whole lot of people are following Him. But the ones that do, He's going to say this, is to make disciples of all nations. He's going to send them out. You see, I think we're called to follow because, in a sense, we're called to be sent out, to share about Jesus Christ to a world that knows not who He is. And they're going to find out by your life and your works. God has put you in the exact place that He wants you. The workplace, the family, your friends. He's put you exactly where He wants you so that you would share the good news of Jesus. You're sent there. You understand? You understand the point, the transition from a follower to one is sent? But oftentimes, we don't graduate, huh? We don't answer the call because of fear. But the bottom line is this, and I believe this with all my heart, when we truly come to know the fear of God, we will fear no other. No other person, no other thing, not even death. The fear of the Lord is the key. Let's pray, Lord. We thank you for your word this morning. Lord, may you help us to see you. I think of Isaiah chapter 6 once again as my eyes are closed. As he saw you, Lord, high and lifted up. And how he bowed. Fear left of anything else as he feared you. Help us to be in that place, Lord. The righteousness that comes through fear of God, the fear of you. Help us, I pray, in this life of faith, to fear you. To allow the fear of the Lord to siphon out all other fear in our lives. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?